Our scripture reading this evening is found in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Read Hebrews chapter 9, the entire chapter. Our text is found in the last verse, verse 28. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And that far we read in God's holy inspired word. The text that we consider this evening is found in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we approach the end of another year, we can all confess that God in his goodness has brought us to this point. In just a few hours, another year's worth of time will have passed through the hourglass, as it were. Meaning we are that much closer to the end of all things. We are that much closer to the end of Earth's history. As we consider the end of the year, we can recall many things that have happened to us in the past year. Some of us have lost loved ones. Others have gained family members through marriage or through the birth of children. But all of us have experienced change to a greater or lesser degree. Well, things have changed in the world as well. We have seen great natural disasters, earthquakes, tsunamis, and other disasters. We have heard of wars and rumors of wars. Governments have been toppled. New governments have been installed. Things are changing, but one thing remains the same. Jesus Christ is continuing to bring about the end of all things. He is coming. And so it is good for us to stop and reflect on these things as we approach the end of the year. It's significant that in the Old Testament, when Israel approached the end of the year, God called upon them to celebrate a feast. In Exodus 23, we read of the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast, sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. That was a feast they celebrated at the end of the year. We read this in Exodus 23:16, and the Feast of the Harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. This was a feast that God commanded them to celebrate. Well, that, of course, was a type and a shadow of the great feast of ingathering, that is, the feast that would happen at the end of all time. Revelation chapter 14 speaks of that ingathering, that harvest at the end of time. Revelation 14, verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Children, you know what a sharp sickle is. A sickle is like a huge, big knife. that would be used to cut down the wheat, to harvest it. In his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And so the Israelites, at the end of their year, as they celebrated the Feast of Ingathering, really were looking forward to the ingathering that would happen at the end of time. So it is appropriate for us at the end of a year to consider the end of all things, the final harvest that will occur when Christ appears the second time. Let's consider our text then under that theme, Christ's second appearing. In the first place, let's note that it will be a sinless appearing. Secondly, it will have a saving purpose. And lastly, we note the thankful calling of God's people in light of this truth. Christ's second appearing, the sinless appearing, the saving purpose, and the thankful calling. Jesus Christ, and this truth is writ large throughout Scripture, Jesus Christ is coming again. But if we are to have a proper perspective concerning Christ's second coming, we have to have first a proper perspective about His first coming. The Epistle to the Hebrews makes a definite connection between the first coming and the second coming. So Christ, speaking of His first coming, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He came the first time to bear the sins of many, and He is coming the second time unto salvation. Christ came the first time to be judged by God, and He is coming again at the end of the ages, but this time to be the judge. So the one coming should always be viewed in light of the other coming of Jesus Christ. The first coming, of course, certainly was not the end of the story. If we consider the first coming, we must always consider that the second coming follows. He came the first time in order to make the second coming possible. Both must be viewed in relation to each other. Well, as we approach the end of the year, and as we look forward to Christ coming at the end of time, we ought not forget that He came the first time, and that He bore the sins of many. You see, without that knowledge, if we think of the second coming without the knowledge of the first coming, then the second coming becomes a dreadful thing. If Christ did not come the first time to bear the sins of many, then we will, at His second coming, be those who call upon the mountains and the rocks to fall on us for fear of judgment. Then all we can expect is that He will come as a just judge and that He will cast all those who rebel against Him into hell. Now it's true, sometimes believers wrongly dread the coming of Christ in judgment. But that should never be. Believers should not dread Christ's second coming. to dread that coming of Christ in judgment is to forget that He came the first time, and that when He came the first time, He was already judged for our sins. Now, far from putting dread in the hearts of believers, the inspired writer, giving us the words of the text, wants us to put the second coming into proper perspective. And he does that precisely by reminding us of the first coming of Jesus Christ, when he offered himself to bear the sins of many. God offered him as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, and thus to carry away the guilt far from us. The Hebrews who read this epistle the first time would have been familiar with the sacrifice of the atonement in the Old Testament. Atonement, there were killed and sacrificed, was let loose into the wilderness. The other was let loose, the high pole over that goat, and confess over all their sins, putting them in the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. He shall let go the goat in the wilderness. You see the idea of sending this goat far away into the wilderness. That's a picture of removing our sins far away from us, never again to be brought against us because they have been discharged. I say the Hebrews would have had that picture in mind as they thought of the sacrifice of the atonement, and that certainly is in view, and the sacrifice is in view throughout the whole epistle to the Hebrews, how all these pictures pointed forward to Jesus Christ. But now notice, when the priest confessed all the sins of the people upon the head of that goat, he didn't confess all the sins of all people in the whole world, but he confessed all the iniquities of Israel. He confessed the sins of God's people, the church. Those are the sins that were laid upon the head of that goat. So it is that when Christ came the first time, when he was once offered to bear the sins of many, that's not talking about every single last person in the world, but it is talking about those many who comprise the church. They are called many because they are as many as the sand which is by the sea. Christ came to bear the sins of many, of his people, so that our sins are removed far, far away from us. That's the Christ that is coming again. That's the Christ who God's people ought to be looking forward to. He is the Christ who shall appear, our text says, the second time without sin unto salvation. The first time he appeared with the sins of his people imputed to him. But the second time he will appear without sin. That means the second time he will not be bearing the sins of his people anymore, because all those sins have already been discharged. So he will appear the second time without sin, because the debt has been fully paid. There is no more punishment to pay when Christ appears the second time for his people. What a glorious truth to hold on to as the end approaches. Christ, the judge, has already discharged every single one of our sins. Do we think about his coming in that light, beloved? As we see the wickedness of the world abounding around us, as we ourselves battle with sin every day, do we think about that glorious truth that all our sins have been paid for? And so do we lift our hearts towards heaven as the day approaches. The wonderful thing about Christ's coming is exactly that. He comes with a saving purpose. He comes with a saving purpose for his people. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time unto salvation. That's talking about the purpose of his second coming. Well, how illogical then to dread that second coming. Someone who is in dire straits and someone else they find out is coming to help them. How illogical to dread when their salvation is coming, when their help is coming. How illogical for believers to dread Christ's second coming. Of course, unbelievers who are outside of Christ, they have everything to dread. Because if Christ was not offered for their sins, then his second appearing will be in order to judge them. And though men will try, they will not be able to escape the horror of that judgment. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. It doesn't matter what station or calling people are in, they will dread, if they are outside of Christ, they will dread that second coming. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? When Christ appears the second time, it will be unto, not their salvation, it will be unto their damnation. They hated Christ's first appearing. They refused to repent and believe on him for their righteousness. They were determined to live in sin. And if they hated the first coming of Christ, then the second coming will truly be dreadful for them. They will face his righteous judgment on that day. It will be dreadful for them, but not for believers. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. To look for Christ, and believers are those who look for him. To look for Christ means that we eagerly wait for him. That very same word is used in Romans and is made parallel with groaning within ourselves. Romans 8 verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. That's the same word that's used in our text, translated looking. We look for him. We wait for him. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting or looking for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We eagerly look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Just like God's people in the Old Testament, when the high priest made the sacrifice, he would take the blood of that sacrifice and he would enter into the Holy of Holies with that sacrifice. And he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, and they waited for him to come out of the Holy of Holies and then to bless God's people. They would bring the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, and when they came out, they would bless God's people. And so too, when Christ comes out of the Holy of Holies in heaven above, for he has already brought his blood into the Holy of Holies, he has sprinkled his blood, as it were, there. When he comes out of the Holy of Holies, he will reappear and he will give to his people all the blessings of salvation. He will bless us with salvation. He will appear the second time unto salvation. Now, of course, Christ has already saved us. But the salvation that we enjoy at present is only the beginning of salvation. The passage we just read in Romans talks about the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, we have only the first portion of our salvation in this life. God has already worked a radical change in us, but we still groan because that change is not complete yet. We still don't have the full and the perfect salvation that we long for and that Christ purchased for us. Yes, it's true. The ransom price has been paid. We have the first fruits, but we eagerly wait for Christ's return, because then we will have the fullness of our salvation. Well, what does the fullness of our salvation include? Certainly nothing less than what we have already. Right now we have Christ's perfect righteousness imputed to our account. We stand before God legally righteous, perfect in His sight because of the blood that Jesus poured out on the cross. Certainly that will continue in glory. But another aspect of our salvation is our sanctification. God has changed our hearts and minds so that we actually love Him. We actually believe in Him. We actually submit to His commands, but we have only a small beginning of that. So that we say with the inspired Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, from the body of this death?" But when we get to heaven, we will have no more sin, just pure devotion to God. Our salvation, our full salvation, will include that perfect sanctification when God brings us into heaven above. But secondly, our full salvation includes a perfect fellowship with God in heaven above. Because now we have sin, our fellowship with God is interrupted. We do not have the fellowship with God that we would like to have. But when we are without sin, we will fellowship with God like we never could before. That's the idea of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then," that is in heaven, "but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Now we know God in part. We have fellowship with Him in part. But then we will have knowledge of Him. We will fellowship with Him even as we are known by Him. We will have a perfect fellowship with God in heaven. And because there is no sin in heaven, we will not experience the effects of sin. Revelation chapter 21 speaks of that glorious aspect of heaven above. Revelation 21 verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's what Christ is coming to give us when He comes the second time. Are we looking forward to that, beloved? We live in the midst of misery. We battle against Satan, who constantly goes about seeking whom he may devour. We are surrounded by a wicked world. We battle with our old man of sin. And so we feel and we see the effects of sin every single day. But are we looking forward to when all that will be done away with? Are we looking forward to Christ's second appearance? If Christ is going to appear the second time for all them that look for Him, and He certainly is, then our thankful calling is to be sure that we are among those whom He is coming to save. Notice the inspired writer to the Hebrews describes those who will receive that salvation by what they do. Not that what they do is earning their salvation, but they are described, those who will receive that salvation are described by what they do. They are those who look for Him. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." To be sure, these are God's elect, chosen before the foundation of the world. They are those sheep for whom Christ died when He came the first time. That's true. But if that's all Scripture told us, we might still be wondering whether we ourselves are included in that number. Yes, Christ came and died. Yes, God chose a certain number, but how do I know that I am included? We might still be wondering whether Christ actually died for us and whether God elected us. Because none of us has access, after all, into the book that God has in heaven, where all the names are written. None of us can go and peer into heaven and see the names that are written in that book. Instead, God would have us look at the effects of His election and the effects of Christ's ransom. If we are God's elect, if we are those for whom Christ died, then God will certainly give us faith. He will give the gift of faith. And if we have a true and living faith, that faith will bear fruit. What is the fruit in particular that our text speaks of? It is the fruit of faith that causes us to look for Him. We will be those who look for Him. That's one of the fruits of faith. And if we are those who look for Him, who eagerly look forward and expect Him, we shall experience His glorious salvation. True believers look for Christ's return. We truly long for the day when Christ will return, knowing that will be for our salvation. Now, I don't say we long for it perfectly, because if we examine ourselves, we will find that we often set our hearts here on things below. We do. But by God's grace, we also look for Christ's return. We look forward to Christ's return. If we ask ourselves the question, do I want Christ to return? We say, yes. With holy desire, we expect Him to come again for us, to give us perfect holiness and perfect happiness. If we are God's people, we look for Christ. Beloved, do you look for Christ to return? Do I look for Christ to return? You understand, looking is not just an afterthought, looking for Christ to return. If we are thankful for God's gracious salvation, truly thankful for what Christ has done for us, then looking for Christ will affect all of our lives. It will affect how we spend our time. It will affect how we speak. It will affect who we hang around with. It will affect our lives in every way. If we look forward to the day when we will obey God's will perfectly in heaven above, and believers look forward to that, then certainly we will want to obey His commands here on earth. And if we are looking forward to Christ's coming, that will also affect how we view the trials that He sends us in this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 helps put our trials in perspective as regards glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What about our lives this last year? Do our lives show that we are those who are looking for Jesus Christ? I dare say most of us don't think enough about Christ's coming, but He is coming. He is coming again. There is an end to the race. And if we pay just a little attention, we will see, as it were, Christ's footprints. We will see all the signs around us, things happening in the world, all the signs that Christ talked about, the earthquakes and famines and diseases and pestilences. We will hear, we will think of the wars and rumors of wars, and when we hear of those things, we will see in them the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who is coming. He is using those things to bring about the end, the goal of all things. This end of the year brings us 1 year closer than it was last year at this time. Christ's coming is that much closer. And even if Christ doesn't return in the clouds, who knows whether God will appoint to take one of us from this earth this year. Who knows who God will take to be with Himself? And then the end will come to us in that way. Are we looking for Christ's coming? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, we read, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do we love his appearing? Are we eagerly looking forward to it? Then there is a crown waiting for us, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give on that day. May it be that God would give us the grace to look forward to Christ's second appearing, when the final harvest will be accomplished at the end of the world. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the comfort that thou dost give to us concerning the second coming of thine only begotten Son. For we know that he is coming the second time for our salvation. May it ever be that we would consider that coming in light of his first coming, in light of the sacrifice he has given for us, so that we may truly look forward to it all the days of our lives. Forgive us then for our sins, and keep us far from sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.